Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable, and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
I am with you to go before you. I am with you to stand beside you. I am with you to uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. I am with you to bring you into my presence, to manifest myself unto you, saith the Lord. I am with you that you may sense me, yea, and know that I am in the midst, and the shout of a king is among you. You need fear no enemy, saith God. I am with you, says the Lord, and I want to manifest myself to you. I want you to know me, and I want to be your friend and your fellow servant, God, saith the Spirit of the Lord. See, Jesus is a servant. He came with a servant heart. And he said, my mission is to do the will of him that sent me. It's amazing that our God would become our fellow servant. That's the most, it takes me back to know that when we get to heaven, Jesus said, you know what's going to happen there? You're going to sit down at this table called the marriage supper, and I'm going to gird myself and serve you, just like I washed the feet of men upon the earth. Amen. That heart of Christ toward his people, amen, has never changed, and it will not change when we are in his very presence in the hallowed halls of heaven. He says, I'm going to be your maitre d'. Isn't that incredible? I'm going to come to you there. And just like I gave myself on the cross, it's going to be my privilege to serve you. Amen. So, for our God to become our fellow servant, just like Epaphroditus was to Paul. Amen. Paul was never alone. Amen. You and I are never alone in serving Jesus Christ. He took upon himself the form of a servant. Incredible that God would condescend. Amen, and demonstrate that kind of love for us. He said, I didn't come to be ministered unto you, but I came to minister. Amen. And yet he received ministry from people he had ministered to. Amen. Like the woman that brought the alabaster box. Amen. But he said, my primary mission, amen, was to take the love initiative toward you. Amen. Isn't that incredible of him? All right, will you please pray with me today over this offering? We expect this to be a year of the favor of the Lord because we are putting Him first in all that we do here at the Holy Church of God. I believe I've got a good handle on what to preach in the last days. Amen. I believe I know what the message is, and I believe it because I prayerfully sought God for it. And wherever I go, in whatever context I speak, it's always in the context of the hastening of the coming of the Lord in the day of judgment that's soon coming. And I want to lift Jesus higher, Sister Venable, than I've ever lifted him ministerially. I don't want there to be any subject matter that we are directed by the Spirit to go toward that Jesus isn't elevated in that process. It don't have to be directly about exalting him, but he must be exalted in all that we say and do, that he may receive the honor and all of the glory. I believe God is going to reward us because there's something we're to do in the kingdom. And we want to grow. We want to grow with souls that are not part of any other church. That are not. We're not here to try to get anyone from any good, sound, Bible-based ministry that they've really come to know Jesus and are growing in the Lord. That's not our purpose, is to compete or compare. Our purpose is to do what God has laid before us and allows us to do. Down through the years, believe it or not, a little church has done a lot for the kingdom. In spite of our size, there have been people influenced by this ministry. There are people under the influence of this ministry now. I got a call from Indianapolis, Indiana, where they have tapes from the late 70s and early 80s. Incredible that those tapes still play. Amen. And where a relatively young preacher is preaching on those tapes, and they went through a terrible crisis in their life, a suicide of a father, and this family was devastated. And they called from Indianapolis after all of those really separated by decades in time, and they called and said, we couldn't have made it through this crisis except for those tapes that we put on and played again and again that brought peace to our souls and power and grace into our lives. And then I got a call from a 30-something-year-old young man from Indiana, Indianapolis, Indiana. And he said, I just had to call you. I had to call you. This was not too many months ago. He said, at 9 years old, I came to know Jesus in the Holy Church of God, and I was baptized in water, and we moved to Indianapolis. But I want you to know, preacher, that I'm still serving Jesus, and I'm working in my church. But I'll never forget when I met the Lord at the little church on the corner at 10th and Sitka. It was good to hear a man in his 30s, amen, that came to Christ when he was 9, was baptized in water in that old cold baptistry, amen, that is still serving Jesus effectively today, amen. So when we get to heaven, amen, there are going to be people, amen, that have come to know the Lord because we stood our ground on a little corner, a little insignificant church in the eyes of man, but, amen, the devil feared it enough to fight it, didn't he? Hallelujah. Amen. If the devil fears it enough to fight it, then God must have his hand on it. Because he fights only what threatens him. Praise God. He knows one thing about this ministry. It will penetrate that darkness, and it has the power and potential to set the prisoner free. Because it's a Jesus ministry, and that's the Jesus anointing to set the captive free and to open the prison doors. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Heavenly Father, we want to build for you. We who have seen light want to share that light with others, to be light to others, to put on the armor of light and march against the forces of darkness to set free the captive souls. Father, give us that kind of ministry. That is the greatest ministry of all that a church can have. Father, it's a healing ministry on even a higher level, for it's the healing of the soul that is sick unto death with sin. Father, in the name of Jesus, and Lord, on top of all this, stretch forth your hand that signs and wonders be done by healing and delivering by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And we'll give you the praise as we prepare to build for you. Lead us to the right contractor. Help us to get through and cut through the red tape. Help us, Lord, to have a pathway that is open to do this thing for you. It is for you, Lord, for your honor and for your glory that we intend to build. And let everyone that gives said amen and amen and amen. You may receive the offering. Your timing is not my timing. You are where I want you to be in my timing. You are at the place that I opened for you, the place that I sent you, saith the Lord. And I am with you in the place where I send you, saith God. And you will go where I will take you, saith God. So fret not and fear not, saith the Lord. For I've been with you all this way, and I will be with you to the end, saith the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Somebody give him praise in this place. Hallelujah. Kind of good to know we're in sync this morning. Not in front of him and we're not behind him. Hallelujah. We're where we're supposed to be this Sunday morning. Standing in the pulpit I'm supposed to stand in, preaching to the people that God sent to hear on this Lord's Day. That's good to know. Brother, let's receive the offering because the preacher is here already. Hallelujah. Amen. Mightier than me is here. Glory to God. This first one, this is Pamela. This first one's for the communion. She wants that one back. Amen. After the communion, this is mine. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Heavenly Father. If you have your Bibles while the offering is being received, I thank you again for your giving. 2005 was an extraordinary year from extraordinary people that have done such a good job. I can't say enough about it and do any justice to it. God does a lot more than tell you how much he appreciates your blessing. He blesses you in return for it. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, shaken together, pressed down and running over, men shall be given unto your bosom. I believe God will find a way to get that blessing returned to you. He will move upon the hearts of people just like he moves on you sometimes. Anybody ever got a spirit of giving come on you? You're dangerous then. Amen. You give away stuff you thought you couldn't do without. found out it's better to give than even to receive when he prompts you that way. So that's why we don't market or merchandise. We just let the Spirit work his work in hearts and lives that are willing. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 is a very familiar couple of verses as we prepare quickly for Holy Communion. I want to talk to you just a few minutes before we receive this about Holy Communion being a perpetual memorial. That's why we do it over and over. It was something that was to be perpetuated. And it's perpetuated particularly to celebrate our Savior's sacrifice. That's why we were told to do everything in Holy Communion in remembrance of Him. And not just of Him healing the sick, or raising the dead, or turning water to wine, amen, or stopping the stormy seas, but particularly of Him giving Himself as our substitute and our sacrifice. Amen. As often as you drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me. And He said of the cup, this is the New Testament in my blood. As often as you eat this bread, do it in remembrance of me. Amen. And this was the body that was broken for us. He wants us to remember His body broken and His blood spilled out for us. Because in that remembrance, we stay close to the cross. Everyone say, close to the cross. God wants you to advance in revelation. He wants you to advance in spiritual maturity. He wants you to advance in an understanding of heaven's mysteries. But the Bible said, if I have all wisdom to understand all mysteries and have not this love that is supposed to be continuing, perpetuated in my heart, I've become nothing. With that wonderful revelation, I've become nothing. And when pride, because of His many revelations, when pride was endangering that pure first love relationship in Paul's heart, amen, he said, there was given me an emissary from Satan. Everybody say special agent. That's what emissary means. One of hell's best was put on Paul's case to badger him, beleaguer him, and try to distract him and dissuade him and discourage him, but he failed miserably. Can you say amen? Because of God's abundant grace. Isn't that incredible? But He said, lest I be lifted up above measure through my many revelations. There are some people that have a revelation that's lost the simplicity of the cross, and the first love isn't perpetuated. And they are kind of self-elevating, and they kind of talk condescendingly to everyone else. There's churches that get that way. I know someone that's involved with a church group with one strong influence in it, in the leadership of it, that believes that third heaven is a place for the Christian elite, that there's three stages of heaven, that there's a stage of heaven for just the poor old Christians without hardly any revelation except they're lost and they got saved. Then there's a second level for those that have come to know a little bit more about Jesus, and they get to step up, amen, to the second level. Amen. And then there's the third level for the people under this particular teacher's teaching, who brings you into the deepest of the deep of revelation. You see, deep calleth to deep, gets you to the second level. But the first level is when the deepest calleth to the deepest. And now we're getting deep. We're so deep at that point, I need hip boots. Don't even go there and think about the connotations. Can you say amen? Amen. Are you listening to me? That's not deep. That's stupid. Amen. So anyway, so I looked at this person. I said, you know something? If your poor mama don't join your church and get the revelation that church has, and she's a Christian, and both of you die and go to heaven, I said, can the people in first heaven come and visit? He said, oh, no, this is an entire different level. I said, you mean they can't even come for a visit and you can't go for a visit? I said, then you know what? We are going to be separated from loved ones in heaven. In fact, I'm not going to see you there. You know why? Because he's going to be in third heaven. And I'm stuck, poor me, down here on level one. But now there's somebody that says, when they go to church, look at every church along the way and say, boy, they don't know what I know, so they can't go where I go. And boy, the surprise to all these people with the deep revelation. When they come to the gates of the city, amen, and everybody comes on a common ground that walks in that city. Nobody's going to be there because they had a greater revelation than someone else. No one is going to be held in higher esteem. Someone will be rewarded more. But when it comes to esteem, amen, we all lose all of our credentials at the foot of the cross. Culture means nothing. Amen. A man that got saved 30 seconds before Christ comes or he drew his last breath, amen, is going to stand in the same presence, be involved in the same love, live in the same city. There's not going to be the suite for Billy Graham and the shack for you. Can you say amen? Because God, the Scripture said, is no respecter of persons. So if you say to a man in goodly apparel, sit thou here, and a man that comes in that doesn't dress as well, take your seat in the back, you do show respect of persons. And the Scripture said, and you do sin. Isn't it good to know that God has no stepchildren? God has none that He loves more than He loves anyone else. Amen. We're brought together at the foot of the cross and we're loved identically. You may feel like you don't deserve as much love as someone else that you hold in high esteem. Amen. Grace is not about what you deserve. Amen. Isn't it good to know grace isn't fair? It doesn't give you what you deserve. It gives you what God has provided out of His mercy. Hallelujah. Amen. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Hallelujah. And Paul wrote his letters and said, grace and mercy be unto you. You're going to get what you don't deserve. And you're not going to get what you do deserve. Because Jesus went to the cross and shed His blood. And everyone that receives that sacrifice receives the exact same standing in the presence of this great good God. Hallelujah. It's good to know that the car you drive will not dictate how He receives you. Amen. The revelation you have, whether it be childlike or you've grew into some great, without that fundamental love that causes the heart to burn brightly, it profits nothing to have these revelations and lose the realization of His presence in your life and just the place of the cross in your life. Paul never got away from the cross with his great revelations. He clung to it. Amen. He said, I don't want to know anything among you but Christ and Him on the cross, Christ and Him crucified. And when I came to you, I did not come with the enticing words of man's wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. But I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. But my preaching was in a demonstration of spirit and power, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Isn't that incredible? Amen. So when the preaching was over, you understood resurrection power. You understood what it was to be born again. You understood what it was to have a work of the Spirit act upon your life. You didn't just join the church, shake the preacher's hand, consent to water baptism. Hallelujah. You passed from death to life and from darkness to light. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Everybody say the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This whole service of communion is a memorial to the precious blood of Jesus. That's what it's all about. Jesus said over and over, do this in remembrance of me. When you do this, remember me. And not just remember me in my miracles and my power, even just my teachings, but remember me, amen, upon the cross dying for you. That's what keeps us close to Him. That's what keeps the first love burning. It's the perpetuating of that understanding, amen, that Jesus suffered and died for me. For me. Everybody say for me. The word remember is a good one in the Greek. The original word is anamnesis. And it comes from ana, which means repeatedly. And imnesis. Imnesis, which means calling to mind. Everybody say repeated. A repeated calling to mind. A repeated calling to mind. See, if the first love is going to keep glowing in your life, you've got to remember from whence you're fallen, he said, and you've got to remember, you got to begin to do your first works. You begin to do things again that you quit doing. Amen. This is a repeated calling to mind. When you hear about the blood of Jesus, you've heard it before. But this is not a one-time thing. This is a perpetual thing. This is a story that should never get old. Tell me the story of Jesus, the songwriter says. Why do we want to hear it again and again? Why do we never tire of hearing it if there's a fresh anointing on it? And by the way, the story of Jesus and His love for fallen man has a fresh anointing on it all the time. It's something that we are to perpetuate in our life and to be perpetuated through our life. So the words of Jesus tell us to celebrate communion because we are to repeatedly remember Him. Communion is about remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's a memorial. Amen. It's done in memory. W.A. Criswell once wrote that the Lord's Supper is first of all a memorial to the atoning death of our Savior. He said there are many kinds of memorials on the earth. If you've ever been to Washington, D.C., you've seen the tall, monolithic marble monument to the father of our country, the Washington Monument. In Egypt, you will see many towering obelisks, the pyramids of Egypt. Amen. Are monuments and memorials to kings that have died. Sometimes a monument will take the form of a mausoleum. In India, you will see the most beautiful mausoleum in the world. It's called one of the seven wonders of the world, the Taj Mahal. Did you know that's not just a beautiful building? It is a mausoleum. It is built in the memory, amen, of someone. It was built, the Taj Mahal, built by Shah Jahan in memory of his beloved wife. The Taj Mahal is located in Agra, India, and was built in the 1600s by a fifth Mughal Emperor Shah Jahan as a tomb for his beloved wife, Mumtaz Mahal. The Taj Mahal is an has anybody been there? It's an octagonal building. Its walls measure 130 feet by 70 feet and is surmounted by a dome adding an additional 120 feet in height. It's constructed entirely out of white marble, which is reflected by a huge pool. The interior design is magnificent, containing 12 types of inlaid stones and mosaics of great beauty. English poet Sir Edwin Arnold has written of the building, "Not a piece of architecture in the world can match this, for it is not as other buildings are, but the proud passions of an emperor's love wrought in living stones." This memorial is saying, "I love so passionately and so deeply, I want to build something in memorial to the love I had for the wife that I lost." You see, this is what the church should be. We should be about passion. We shouldn't be giving our leftovers to God, and communion shouldn't be one of these, you know, ordinances we go through quickly so we can get on with the program. Amen. Holy communion ought to be just what it says, holy communion, where we hold Him in such high esteem, anyone looking on would say, "Behold how He loved them, and behold how they love Him." Can you say, man, this is a memorial, but it's not in stone and marble. It's in the simple tokens of bread and the fruit of the vine, but it is a memorial that's been kept and perpetuated for 2,000 years now, hallelujah, that says God has sent us a great Savior and loved us with a great love, and we love Him with all of our hearts. Can you say amen? Somebody give Him praise today. Hallelujah. The broken bread recalls for us His torn body, and the crimson of the cup reminds us of the blood poured out upon the earth for the remission of sins. I read a quote from Jim Cimbala's book, Fresh Power, where a music minister in the Midwest was rebuked by her new pastor, who was upset by her music selection. Seems she had led the congregation in several hymns that morning about the blood of Jesus. The new pastor had been offended, told her if she wanted to keep her job as music director, she would never lead another song about the blood of Christ. He said he believed that they were beyond that crude symbolism. Isn't that incredible? So she quit. He didn't have to fire her. She didn't do it with malice. She realized, I'm in a church that does not exalt what the Bible calls precious and powerful. Amen. And throughout it, there is a scarlet cord that runs from Genesis to Revelation. Amen. There's not a page on that book that you won't find. Amen. A blood sacrifice symbolism. Amen. And it is a symbolism that if we lose that, we've lost the core and crux of the gospel itself. Christ on the cross is the core of the gospel. Say it with me. Christ on the cross is the core of the gospel. We lose that, we don't have a gospel. We may have something similar. Amen. But it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ without Christ on the cross. I read not too long ago, as we get ready for communion this morning, of three men climbing a mountain, and the third was a novice, but two very experienced climbers were going up the mountain. And they as they got closer to the top, it got really steep. And the third man, which they put the weaker climber at the end because the other two in their strength could hold him if he slipped. And sure enough, he was doing real well till they almost came to the summit. True story. But he slipped on the icy slope, and he fell over a precipice. But the safety line tied to the two of them, and they were locked in when they saw him slipping. They locked in and set themselves to hold his weight and would have been able to pull him up. But when the rope took the weight of his fall, it snapped, and he went pummeling to his death. After the accident, they examined the rope. And the rope they always used was a particular rope with a particular tensile strength that would not only hold weight, but when weight hits and drops, then there's a magnifying of that weight when there's the sudden stopping. And the rope they had bought was cheaper. It cost less. It promised the same thing, but it cost less. It was a more economical rope. But the rope that was guaranteed to hold that kind of hit was distinguished not only by a higher price and a better guarantee, but it was distinguished by a red strand that the manufacturer put in it to mark it from any other rope. So if you want a rope that holds, you got to have the rope that has the red strand in it. Because there's a lot of ropes being thrown called salvation. But if it doesn't have the red strand in it. Honey, the harlot Rahab couldn't put out just any kind of sign that she was with Israel and should be spared. Was helping Israel. Rahab could put out one kind of cord. Amen. It had to be a scarlet cord, didn't it? Amen. Because the only way God can forgive sin, amen, and not sin judgment is because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I want to tell you something about the rope that we're going to throw you. If you come to this church and want to come to Christ and know that if you draw your last breath, that very day you'll go to heaven, we're going to throw you, amen, a rope with a red strand in it. So scarlet, you can't miss it. Because I don't want to know anything here except Christ and Him crucified. Hallelujah. Woo! That's what communion is all about. It's celebrating. Jesus on the cross. That's why the blood of Jesus is so precious to the authentic Christian. That's why the cross is so crucial to the gospel. That's why Jesus, our Savior, deserves our passionate commitment. Every time we observe Holy Communion, we reenact His death on the cross, His body broken for us, His blood poured out for us. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, it is not the communion. Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The word communion is an action word. And it means in the Greek, fellowship, participate in, share together, have in common. The observance is not simply keeping a dead memory alive. It's entering into the presence of the one who lived, died and raised from the dead by the power of God and is alive forevermore. Above all, He is present with us always and represented here and now at the table of grace. Can you say, man? As we reenact our Lord's death for us on the cross, we should see ourselves the object of His great love. We should always see Him on the cross and ourselves at the foot of the cross. Amen. If you don't see yourself, if you just see mankind in general and don't specifically see yourself, you don't see Him just dying for you. And if your passion, you want the passionate heart that Paul had, you have to see Him dying for you. Amen. He said, nothing will separate me from the love of God that was in Jesus Christ. Amen. And nothing shows that love like the cross. Nothing demonstrates it like the cross. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. The Bible spoke of Paul's, really, his staying power, his hang in there power, was because Jesus died for him and he received that act of love as the supreme precious thing in his life. He said, nothing can separate me. Nothing. It had to be perpetuated for him to talk like that with all that he faced to discourage him and distract him. He said, but the devil is wrong. There's nothing more powerful, more profound than the love of God that Jesus demonstrated when he died for me at Calvary. He spoke of the Lord that loved him and expressed that love in a particular, peculiar way, who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say amen? The famous Dutch artist Rembrandt painted an interesting picture of the crucifixion of Jesus. It is a work which depicts the suffering of Jesus, the indifference of the soldiers, the sorrow of the women at the cross. But the most unusual aspect of the picture is that if you look closely, you will see Rembrandt painted himself back in the shadows. He put himself at the foot of the cross. That is what the Lord's Supper does for us. It helps us see ourselves at the foot of the cross. We can come around this table in reverence, with thanksgiving, humility, and awe. Or we can be here in indifference and in pride and go through religious ritual. But as we get ready to partake today, I want to remember Jesus. Remember what He's done perpetually. This is a sacrifice that goes on and on and on. He entered one time, to perpetuate what He did. Amen? To every generation for all time. The blood of Jesus is precious because without it, there's no forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22. No wonder the devil wants to get it out of the gospel, wants to somehow get the blood element out, get the blood element removed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, the scripture said in Hebrews 9:22. Whenever sin is committed, a price must be paid to obtain forgiveness. Paying that price is called redemption. Under the old covenant, the price was paid with the bull of an animal that had no blemish. Jesus, the Lamb of God, without blemish, established a new covenant in His own blood when He took our place on the cross. I like the great old hymn, "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place." It's an old hymn you don't hear very often. All four verses are thrilling, but the chorus is what I love the most. It says, "I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It's enough that Jesus died. And that He died for me." Can you say, man? Isn't it good to be able to shut the mouth of an accusing devil by pleading the precious blood of Jesus? Hallelujah. Matthew 26:27-28 said, "He took the cup and gave thanks and said unto them, drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The blood of Jesus is precious because it declares how much we are loved by God. I've told this story before, but so appropriate for Communion Sunday. And we're perpetuating, remembering again and again what He did for us. This is true. On the yard of a little church in Germany stands a statue of a lamb, stone statue of a lamb, and it has an interesting story to tell. A group of men were working on the roof of the church one day when one tripped and fell to the ground. Quickly, the other men ran down and laid the ladder, expecting to see him dead, but he was alive. His fall was broken before he was crushed on the ground. As he fell to the ground, there was a lamb feeding on the lawn below. The man fell on it and crushed the lamb. He was so grateful that the lamb's death had saved his life. He had a statue made of a lamb and erected it in the very place where he fell. And this is what is written, inscribed upon that statue. A memorial to the crushed lamb. It's exactly what communion is to the Christian. It's a memorial to the crushed lamb. This is a love beyond comprehension. This is a love beyond compare. This is a love beyond explanation. Words fail me to try to communicate to you what he was feeling for you as he suffered on that tree. But it's real. Can anybody else here say, but it's real? It's authentic. Our God didn't just tell us he loved us. He showed us how much at the cross. Psalm 103, 10 through 13 reads this way as we get ready to close. It says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on them that fear him. We deserve death, but in its place we receive life. Jesus, who deserved glory, took our guilt and sin. He took the shame. This is love that cannot be measured. Love that knows no limits was the reason. How far are the heavens above the earth? The heavens extend for untold millions of miles. In fact, they never end. If we can understand the limits of our universe, then we can understand God's love for us. I can't understand either. But I believe that it goes on forever. And I believe the same way, amen, that the love of God goes on. It's just as infinite. And I'm thankful for it. And even though I can't fully comprehend it, I am the recipient of it. When he gave his son on the cross, I can begin to understand and fathom it. Andre Crouch said, I don't know why Jesus loved me. I don't know why he cared. I don't know why he sacrificed his life. But I'm glad. I'm so glad he did. After spending 30 years in Burma, missionary Judson returned to America. In his first address, he didn't talk about the graves of his wife and four children in Burma. He didn't talk about his imprisonment while he was there. He didn't talk about the number of churches he started or the number of converts. But he preached this message, Jesus, the sacrifice for man. Isn't that incredible? With all those credentials, all those sufferings, all those allocates, all those sacrifices, but he didn't talk about his sacrifice for Christ, but Christ's sacrifice for him. That's the reason he made those sacrifices. After the service, a woman came up to him and said, I was disappointed in your sermon. It was just ordinary. I expected more of a different message from across the world. Judson replied, I have nothing more thrilling to tell than the story of Jesus, our sacrificial lamb. Can you say amen? Somebody give him praise today. Amen. Every time we share the Lord's Supper, we tell the story again. I mean, it was instituted at the Passover where a child, the youngest child in the room that could talk, was supposed to ask when they took the cup, what does this mean? And they would rehearse their deliverance from Egypt. Can you say amen? This is a story told over and over so that every successive generation would understand that your God is a living God. Your God is a loving God. Your God is a delivering God. Serve only this great, good, loving, delivering God. Hallelujah. Celebrate your deliverance and the God who stands ready to deliver you in this generation. Hallelujah. When as a child, my earliest recollections of radio and preachers was our own pastor's broadcast. That's where I was healed of cancer of the blood, where I first experienced the real presence of God. But come on this way every time. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. It goes on to say, I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story. Will be my theme and glory of Jesus and His love. At a funeral, I tell the story. Oh, love, koshalamanite. Hallelujah. Wherever I go, I tell the story. Amen. When people ask me the reason for my hope, I tell the story. Can you say, man, when people ask me, where does your joy come from? I tell the story. When people ask me how I can live in a world like this without worry, I tell the story. Can you say, man, when people ask me, how can you preach? You haven't been held in such high esteem. You haven't been given the honor that is due. You haven't. Oh, listen, I just tell the story. Can you say, man, I'm not here to figure out where I'm supposed to be. Amen. Who's supposed to honor me or dishonor me? I'm here to do one thing. Amen. I'm here to tell the story. If you come to this church, you're going to hear the story. Can you say amen? And if you've lost your appreciation for the story, you're going to look for something new and different. But I'm telling you, there's nothing better than the old, old story. For the preaching of the cross, Paul said, is to them that perish foolishness. But it's different for you that are saved. It is the power of God. Can you say amen? Not the power of money, not the power of fame, but the power of God to save. I love to tell the story. Won't get off on a tangent. Won't tell you about some third heaven for the spiritual elite. And only we are going. That's why we're so small. No one else rates as high as you to sit under this ministry. Girl, we're going to sit in third heaven and look over the ramparts at the poor people from the first church down in first heaven. There are people that actually talk more about their preacher than about their Redeemer. They quote him, they quote her, when they need to melt at the foot of the cross. And if they're going to have a witness, they need to do more than give you the latest tape from their spiritual superstar. Can you say amen? They need to give you a personal testimony of what Jesus Christ has done and is doing in their life. Hallelujah. In Holy Communion, we declare our love for Jesus. We hold Him precious and openly proclaim the gospel of peace. Someone had written a poem about this. I like it. It said, this is the feast of the heavenly wine. God invites us to sup the juices of the living vine. We're pressed to fill the cup. Oh, bless the Savior, ye that eat with royal dainties fed. Not heaven affords a costlier treat, for Jesus is the bread. The vile, the lost, He calls to them. Ye trembling souls appear. The righteous in their own esteem have no acceptance here. Approach ye poor, nor dare refuse the banquet spread for you. Dear Savior, this is welcome news. Then I may venture to. If guilt and sin afford a plea and may obtain a place, surely the Lord will welcome me and I will see His face. Amen. Brothers and sisters, will you serve us holy communion and will you get ready to receive it?